Wow. Man, that brought back so many good memories. See, I'm from Jamaica. When I came to this country, the first movie I saw was Arthur by Dudley Moore. The next movie was Eye of the Tiger. Rocky. That's the next movie I saw. So my memory is like busting up right now. So awesome. I want to thank you guys for being here this morning. I want to thank God for allowing me to be here. I want to thank Pastor. Can you give a pastor a big hand? Yeah. Awesome man of God and his family. Just such a great opportunity to be here today. My family will be here for the next service and definitely be a blessing. Today, we'll talk about preparation, right? And is this some new idea? No. But it's a necessary idea, right? The scripture today is Matthew 25. Matthew 25, right? And it said, at this time, the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long way coming, right? A long time in coming. And they all began to be drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones, though, said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, the wise ones said. "There may not be enough for both of us and for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." Power of preparation. It's been said that poor preparation produces poor performance, but I also think the opposite is true too, that proper preparation produces productive performance, right? So preparation is a great key, and I believe preparation produces opportunities. Has any one of us been in this situation? Because I did it in football. I wasn't playing, I wanted to play, and so instead of really practicing my craft, I was complaining about the guy who was ahead of me. And guess what happened? He got hurt. I went in the game. I didn't perform the way I should have, right? Because I wasn't preparing myself. But then some of us in here, we're in school, get your education, and it's amazing. When you get your education and you're pressing in, opportunities come. Some of you guys might be at a job, you're working, and all of a sudden, you start putting in extra work. You come in early, you leave late, you're doing the extra work, the thing that people wouldn't do, and all of a sudden, promotion comes. So preparation, I believe, does create opportunities. However, in life, and life can be tough sometimes, right? I mean, what happened in Branson, Missouri, there's a family here that lost 9 people. One lady lost all her children, lost her husband. I mean, how do you prepare for that? That's tough. So life will bring these things along, but the more prepared that we are, the better the benefits will be in our lives. I mean, when you are prepared for something, you're not as stressful. I mean, when you are prepared for something, you're more confident. And so there is a great power that comes from being prepared. And that's what we want to talk about as we move forward. I played football. I played for the Colts. I played with Marvin Harrison, Hall of Famer. I played with Marshall Faulk, Hall of Famer. I also played with Jim Harbaugh, who's the head coach at University of Michigan, who, by the way, Notre Dame is going to play the first game of the year. And I had a dream that Notre Dame lost. I thought it was a nightmare. But when I played at Notre Dame, remembering Lou Holtz, I think he epitomizes this concept of preparation more than anybody I've seen. The man was fanatical about preparation. I mean, we practiced more than any other team, I believe. And I remember times when I would go to his office, sit down, and because he liked to meet with certain people ahead of time. And so I would meet with him, and before practice, While I'm meeting with him, he's writing down things. What is he writing down? What is he going to talk about? So he didn't leave it to chance because, you know, winners make choices. Losers tend to depend upon chances. And so he chose what he was going to talk about. He didn't want to forget, so he would write it down. When I say he's fanatical about preparation, I'm serious. My freshman year, we were 11-0. Think about this, man. We were 11-0. The fifth game of the year, we beat the Convicts, a.k.a. the U, a.k.a. Miami Hurricanes. And so here we are, all set now to play in the Fiesta Bowl, Tostito Fiesta Bowl down in Tempe, Arizona. He told us before we left, it's going to be hard. He did not disappoint. The practices were hard. And so last day before the game, right, we went to a walkthrough, walking through. We're about to walk out the field. Lou Holtz said, "Well, one more thing." Oh, man, you could hear the groaning and the moaning. We just want to get back to the hotel, relax, see our families, and get ready for the game the next day. He said, "We're going to practice celebrating." Celebrating? God, what are you talking about, coach? He said, "Yeah, we're going to practice celebrating when we win the game tomorrow." Okay. He said, "You freshmen." I'm a freshman. He said, "You guys partner up. Put the senior in your position on your shoulder, right? And you do that all, you know, for all the freshmen with the seniors. And juniors and sophomore, we're all going to celebrate." So he had a clock operator go 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 4, 2, 3, 2, 1, 0. And we jumping up celebrating. The first time he said, not good enough. Second time, not good enough. And finally he said, by the third time now, I'm going, Man, could you imagine the people in the stands that were there watching practice? I know they're looking at us like, what's wrong with these people? What are they smoking? But sure enough, a little more than 24 hours later, we won the game. I put a senior on my shoulder, Frank Stam, and we walked to the middle of the field and we're celebrating. So there is a benefit to practicing even something that seems that crazy. But see, God is a God of preparation, though. And he proves it. Way back in the beginning. And here it is. The Lord, it says in Genesis 2 and 8, and it says that the Lord planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Notice that God didn't wait till he formed the man, and then, you know what? I need a place for him to stay. Let me go build a garden. No. God created everything that man would need. Then he created man on the sixth day. All the birds, all the animals. I mean, everything that he would need, God created it. That's God's modus operandum. That's the way he operates. He's a God of preparation. And God has a son named Jesus, and he follows suit. And when you look at John 14 and 2, here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, "In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. I go to prepare a place for you." So think about this. Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, but follow me." If we're following Jesus right now, what should we be doing right now? Preparing. Because what is he doing right now? He said he go to prepare. So he's preparing a place for us. So God is in the preparation business. Jesus is in the preparation business. Because preparation is so important. So if preparation is so important to God, why do we fall short of being prepared, fully prepared, in every single area of our lives? Because some of us can say, you know what? Like Mark, I'm prepared at work. But are you prepared at home? Are you prepared to be the dad, the child, the mother, the uncle, the aunt that you're supposed to be? Maybe you're prepared at home, but you're not prepared at work. Are you prepared in all aspects of your life? Because God didn't just come to make us successful in one area. He wants us successful in all the areas of our lives. Well, in this text, I believe these 10 virgins offer up some hope and some help in this situation. And that's what we'll talk about for the next few minutes, and we'll be done. If you notice, the definition of a virgin is a person that haven't had any sexual encounter. But there's also an addition to that definition, which I really like, which I think suits the situation. It says it's a person that is naive, innocent, but inexperienced. And when you look in this text, you see these virgins. But look at our own lives. We see naivety. We see inexperience. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It doesn't take a genius to know if he says shepherd, that means he's a sheep. And we know a sheep is very weak, very defenseless, very shy. A sheep cannot live without a shepherd. And so I think the inference here is to say that these virgins, they cannot live, truly live without the bridegroom. Just like we can't live without God. And so there are some principles which I believe these virgins can teach us to help us. For us to really be fully prepared in every area of our life so that we can be all that God has called us to be. So you can be the worker that you're called to be. So you can be the parent. So you can be the child, the student, the athlete, whatever you're called to be and to do, that you can be and be effectively. And the first thing that I see in this is that they prepared with prayer. These virgins, these wise virgins. So you get the five wise and the five fools, foolish. And it's amazing how the scripture breaks it down and put those adjectives on those two groups, wise and foolish. Because what made the wise wise? Can I tell you that when you read, I just read through the text, they all did everything the same. They all did it, except for one thing. Here's what they all did together. They all got their lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all did it together. They all, because he tarried, delayed, they slumbered and slept. They all did it together. They all heard the cry of the bridegroom. Go out and meet him. They all got up and they trimmed their lamps. But there's something in between that they both didn't do. The wise one, they put all in their lamps. And could it be that they were able to put all in their lamps because in prayer they prayed all about it? This is a rhetorical question. How many of us prayed this morning? And for those of us that did pray, what did we pray about? See, we all have struggles in life. Every one of us. We all have struggles. Dealing with issues. I mean, some of us have money, but we got health issues. Some of us don't have money, and our health is fine. But regardless, we all are dealing with issues. And in us dealing with these issues, it's very important that we deal with these issues in prayer. But here's the point that we want to bring out here. The scripture in Philippians 4 and 6 says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That I make my request be made known to God. Luke 18 and 1 says this: "And then he spoke a parable," and here's the parable he spoke, Jesus: "Then men are always to pray and not to faint." Many of us, we pray reactively. What does that mean? Is that when I hear something like what I heard in Branson, then I pray. But am I proactive even in my own life in prayer? Recently, I found out a friend of mine has not only one form of cancer, but two forms of cancer. And she's been on my prayer list. But I haven't been praying for her. And so when we pray about all the areas of our lives, it makes a difference in our lives. So today, I pray for the normal things in my life, because when I look at my day, what am I going to be doing today? I'm going to be breathing, I'm going to be thinking, I'm going to be walking, I'm going to be talking, I'm going to be preaching, I'm going to be loving, I'm going to be doing all these things. And if I could think about those things and say, God, help me to pray, help me to walk, help me to talk, help me to run, help me to work out, help me on an airplane, when the mask come, they tell you, when the mask come down, put on your mask first, because why? So you can rightly help other people. So it's important that I'm praying for what I have throughout the day, because I want God involved with all aspects of my life. And one way to get God involved in all aspects of your life is to pray about it. So I believe these virgins at least talk to God about all areas of their life, like the whole process, so that they didn't forget something as important at all. Now, I didn't bring it out today, but the preaching, when you hear this taught, you hear this taught that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Because that's needful, the Spirit of God in our life. But regardless, that was a vital thing that was needed, and the wise one had it, and the foolish one didn't. You know, I was driving recently. As I was driving, I noticed there was a sign on the side of the highway, and it says, "We are ER. ER. It's a hospital sign, so I know what that meant. Emergency room. And the thing about our lives is that when we don't pray about every detail of our life, it ends up being like an emergency room, when it can be more proactive than reactive. What I find out is, what I don't pray about, I worry about. When I don't pray about it, I worry about it. It's amazing that when I pray about it, it just seems like it, the thought of it, because that's what the enemy uses against us. That's what the devil uses against you. It's to get you to the point where you're worried, more worried about a situation. And when you give it to God, God will do more. So the first thing I see, as I said, is that they prayed. They prepared with prayer. The next thing I see what they did that allowed them to be effective is that they prepared with purpose. They prepared with purpose in mind. And that's so important. The purpose that they have, they're going to meet the bridegroom. They knew their purpose. Could it be that the foolish one lost sight of that? Lost sight of the fact that what they were really trying to accomplish. So us being mindful of our purpose is important. Well, just like this story, we who believe in Jesus Christ also have a similar meeting one day, because he is our bridegroom. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And one day, that's our hope, right? And if you don't know Christ, hopefully today, one day, you make that decision to ask Christ into your life so that you too could meet your bridegroom. And the Spirit of God is in you like that oil that reminds you and teaches you and moves you in that direction so that we can meet him one day. But these wise virgins, I believe, did something. I believe they wrote it down. I believe they wrote down the fact of their purpose. I'm going to meet this bridegroom. In Habakkuk 2:2 says this, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." And we know God loves to write, right? Up in the mountain with Moses, what did he do? He wrote with his fingers the Ten Commandments. And I didn't bring my big Bible today, but we got a big book. and every word is inspired by God. So God loves to write, doesn't he? Yeah, God loves to write. And if God loves to write, we who are made in his image, shouldn't we like to write? And one way to keep it is to write it. So I believe, and so here it is, Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision. Well, the vision might be there, but if you lose sight of the vision, you can't do the vision. So if you don't keep seeing it and hearing it, it's easy for you to forget it. Very easy for you to forget it. You know, the eagle's an amazing creature. They've been clocked at going as fast as 50 kilometers per minute, per hour, which is about 31 miles per hour. And the thing about the eagle is this. They said it has one of the keenest eyesight out of any creature, right? Once they get locked in on a prey, there's nothing that distracts the eagle from getting what it's after. Nothing. And you know what? God calls us to be like those eagles. The people that get locked in to the purpose that he has for our lives. So you might say, Mr. Devon McDonald, sir, I have no idea what the vision is for my life. I don't have a purpose. And that's okay to be honest. I will tell you this. Jesus gives us two things that we can do. And you'll never go wrong doing what Jesus said. In his early part of the ministry, he said, you know what? I will make you fishers of men. So if you're fishing for men, which means evangelizing, which means telling people about Jesus, can't go wrong. Then he said before he left, go into all the world and make disciples. So if you're making disciples, which means being one who is under the discipline of God, you can't go wrong. But you might say, I still don't understand. That's why this church is here, people like Eric and your other leaders. Make sure you're communicating so that you understand the purpose that you have to do. And then even at work, because this is transferable. The thing about the word of God is principle. So it works for anybody. Like, give and it shall be given unto you. It doesn't say whether you're good, it shall be given back to you, or only because you're good. It doesn't matter. If you give, it shall be given up back unto you. So it's a principle that works for everybody and anybody. And so being on purpose is key, that you understand the purpose. So even at work, knowing the purpose that you have to do, just like Mark was communicating, yeah, he knows what he has to do, but I love what he says, is that at the end of it, it's still up to God. It is still up to God. Because I go into my last point. The first thing is, prepare, making sure that you prepare in prayer. Then prepare with purpose. Keeping your purpose in mind. It's easy to get distracted. There's a lot of distractions in this world. Stay focused. And here's the last point. Prepare with patience. Because it is possible. It's very possible to do everything. To pray, stay on purpose, and it don't turn out the way you want to. Because when you look at the fifth verse in Matthew 25, here's what it says. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy. He's a long time coming. It took him a while. And that will happen in life. In all of our lives, things will take some time. Isaiah 40 and 31 says this. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those that wait upon the Lord. There is a waiting. There is a point where one has to wait that the patience comes in. Because God answers prayers three ways. Yes, no, or wait. And I know some of you like me, I hate that waiting one. Because I can be impatient. There's a story that goes like this. There's a man, a pastor. His wife was in an accident, and she was in a coma. And in this coma, she getting worse. The ministry that this pastor had was a praying ministry of healing. And so everybody looking at him like, you could heal everybody but your wife? So a week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Then it got going into the second month. After the second month, the pastor made a tragic decision to end his life. He committed suicide. And when this pastor committed suicide, a week later, his wife came out of the coma. My pastor says it like this. He may not come. God may not come when you want him to. But he will be there right on time. You know, there were some great men in the scriptures. That waited on God. Men like David. Men like Joseph. Men like Moses. From the time God called them to when the manifestation of what God promised them, it was many years. And it'll be like that for us. So you got to be patient. I just came back from Jamaica, a mission trip. 20 years since I've been to Jamaica. Well, 20 years ago, in a church in America, me and my twin brother was in the church, and it was prophesied to us, and this was prophesied to us. You guys are going to go back to Jamaica and minister. Well, it's been, at that time, it was 1998. It was 2 years since I asked Christ to come into my life. And so I thought, man, that's going to be like next year. 20 years later, y'all. 20 years, man. I thought that was going to be like next week. 20 years later. But it was the right time. Saw many souls saved. Coming to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So you heard me talking today for a few minutes. There's some next steps. I said Lou Holtz used to write down what he's talked to us about. I said, I believe the virgins wrote down their purpose. Here's the next step. I challenge you. I don't care if you're young or old. I challenge you with this step today. Look at your day. Tomorrow. Think about tomorrow. Tomorrow. What are you going to do? You're going to wake up, hopefully. You're going to do what you do. Hopefully you pray. You eat breakfast. Kiss your wife. Kiss somebody. You're going to drive. Write it out. Write it all out. And pray about it. Do that for 7 days. Please, after 7 days, you're going to say, that bald-headed Jamaican man didn't know what he was talking about, so I'm not going to do this no more. And that's fine. I just challenge you with that simple exercise. Just write down everything you can think, whatever appointments you have, whatever you have to do, just write it down for 7 days. And let me see what, and then let you see what happens, because I won't be here to see you. Let you see what happens after 7 days. Can you stand with me, please? I'll pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these great people that came in the liquid sunshine. That's what it is, Mark. It's liquid sunshine. To be in your presence, dear God. to listen to a preacher, to hear music, your worship. We pray that something was said today that ignited a spark, that sparked something, that encouraged, that challenged, dear God, that I'm going to go home and do. I'm going to prepare myself because I want to be the very best that God has called me to be in all areas of my life. And Father, if somebody don't know you, I pray that they would desire to know you, seek to know you. We just pray this blessing over this house right now and over everyone that's hearing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.